Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We'll move this forward and use it as a drink table. Well, I'm glad to be here, and we're glad to be here, glad to be moved back to Texas, back in the land of boots and beards, and big trucks. In North Carolina, there weren't enough beards, and, well, North Carolina is the South, but Durham is a very different kind of area, so all the parking spaces were there for these little economy cars and such. I just wanted to see some big trucks. I wanted to see some beards, and immediately upon getting back in Texas, boy, did we feel at home. That was all a joke. Some of your faces are like, really? Are you that obsessed with that? All a joke. None of it serious at all. So, well, Pastor Michael said that y'all have a series on Joy to the World coming up, and so I want to talk about the antithesis of that. I want to talk about anger today. And so we'll just get all of our anger out before we hit Christmas time so that we can have joy. How about that? So here's how I'll set this up this morning. By the way, in terms of scripture, we're going to be kind of all over the place, looking at several different things. And so on your notes, I'll have points and scriptures up there. You do not have to write all of that down or feel like you have to do that, because there will be so much you'll be writing the whole time probably if you try to get it all. But just do know that you do have those notes right there. And by saying there's going to be a lot, I do not mean that you'll be here until 3 o'clock. But here's how I want to set up the message this morning. About 8 months ago, maybe a year ago, Crystal and I, while we lived in Durham, we always had this Saturday morning ritual. And that is, we would go to a local mall that had a playground inside of the mall. And so it was a big deal, about the size of this room, or about three-fourths the size of this room, padded wall in a big circle with only one exit, which is a great thing whenever you have little kids. If you got your eyes on that exit, unless they're crying, they're safe. And so we have three young children. They are 6, 4, and 3. And so at the time this happened, everyone was approximately a year younger. So we would go there Saturday mornings. We would swing by a coffee shop in the mall, get our coffee, go and sit down and just let our kids run. It's a blessed thing for parents of young children. I know that y'all know this. If my kids can be safe and not needing a thing, just let them run around. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. So we would sit there and we would talk. We would check Facebook. We would drink our coffee and just feel the tension melt away from our shoulders as our kids are safe and they are having fun. And so it was always great. We really did it about every other week for several months. It was a great tradition we had. So one morning while we're there, our kids are running around. I'm sitting there holding my latte and I'm in heaven until I see these sort of like gigantic mutant 11-year-olds. Like three of them come sprinting through the playground door. And now you're saying, how can they be gigantic or mutant? Compared to five-year-olds and down, they were both gigantic and mutants. They're running around, sprinting, jumping, and yelling. And this is great on a school playground or perhaps at Six Flags, but in a preschool playground, they were the epitome of danger. And so they're sprinting around and elbows and knees are just flying by, toddlers and preschoolers, and I'm just beginning to get so upset, and I'm watching them miss child by child just barely, and my blood starts to boil. I mean, it was like watching, you know, some clumsy Great Danes stumble through a field of chihuahuas. It was that kind of disparity in height and size and power. And so I started to get angry and I looked at my wife and I said, you know what I just want to do right now? And she goes, what? I said, I just want to wait for one of those kids to come by, and I just want to go, bam! And I give this animated kick out in the air to no one in particular, I thought. But what I didn't see was a four-year-old or so little girl in a beautiful white dress with a perfect little blonde ponytail, which just made it worse, little blonde ponytail. And I gave her a foot sweep. I kicked her feet out from under her while she's sprinting by. And she flies through the air and hits, and I don't have video or a picture of the situation, so I found something as near to it as I could get, a picture of a little leaguer sliding in. It was basically that, except in a white dress with a blonde ponytail, which makes it worse. And so she does that, and I freeze, and I'm freaking out. And I look at Crystal, and I look back at the little girl, and I'm just waiting to be charged by some mother or father. And it would have been totally understandable. And so she gets up, though, and praise God, she stands up and looks at me like, what is your problem? And then she just bolts and runs. And so I exhale, and I'm like, praise God, I'm so stupid, but I'm still waiting to be charged by a parent. And think about it. What would I have said in my defense?
I was just pretending to kick a kid. I didn't mean to get your daughter. She shouldn't be running on the playground.
What would I have said to defend myself in that situation? Now, who was really more immature? The three 11-year-olds acting like 4-year-olds who had eaten 7 candy bars, or
you?
Me. Yeah. The 34-year-old acting like a 4-year-old who had eaten 7 candy bars with an anger issue. That was me. And I was reflecting on that a little bit later that day, and this proverb always comes to mind whenever I feel like I'm getting a little too hot-headed or I just do get too hot-headed. Proverbs 29:11 says that fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Here's the thing about anger, and this is what I want to address this morning. Anger doesn't have to be intended for destruction to be destructive. Well, I didn't mean to hurt her. Well, I did hurt her. I didn't mean to say it that way. Well, you did say it that way. I didn't mean to change the whole dynamic of our house, but you did change the whole dynamic of your house. Anger, whenever it's vented, the nature of anger is that it escalates quickly, isn't it? And whenever we let it out as quickly as it comes to bear in our mind, it never, ever goes well. We may be mad about something and think, you know, we want this laser effect. We want to deal with that thing in particular. But anger is never a laser. It is always a grenade whenever we let it out immediately. And so a grenade, what does it do? You may throw it toward the area you want to destroy, but in reality, it's going to affect everything in proximity. And that's what we do whenever we let our anger get out of hand or come out quicker than it should. And so this raises a question that I want to address right away, because we're talking about bad anger this morning, and we need to say that not all anger is bad. Not at all. And we know this, in fact. Jesus got angry. And here's a point I want to make about that. When Jesus was angry, it was for the right reasons and not just at the offending people. We see Jesus getting angry at people who were critical of him healing a man with a withered hand. I believe it was on the Sabbath. People were critical of him for that, and it says that Jesus was angered in his heart at just the faithless, critical meanness of those who were watching and actually got upset about him healing somebody. We see Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers in the outer courts of the temple, and what we know about that, just a little bit of study tells you that the outer courts were meant for the Gentiles. This was the only place where non-Jewish people, it was the closest they could get to the literal presence of God in the nation of Israel. And what had happened was people saw all of this space, and well, how important are Gentiles really? They're not Jews. And so they began to set up their business and really push out people who might have been seeking God. You bet Jesus got upset about that. You bet Jesus says, "Zeal for your house consumes me." That is an example of righteous anger. What we're dealing with this morning is more what we can tend to struggle with, self-righteous anger. Good anger, and there is some of that, always comes from a heart that is grieved, and it wants to set a wrong right for someone else's good or for God's glory. Bad anger comes from a heart that is wounded and wants to wound others in return. It is not enough just that I've been wounded. I want to make you pay. That's bad anger. And the thing is, we don't even necessarily process it that way, but we let it out before we have thought about it, before we have. Scripture says that God is slow to anger, and it praises people who are slow to anger. So the absence of any anger in your life does not mean you're holy. It could just mean that you're apathetic, that you just don't care. But we don't want that. We don't want an absence of anger, because anger can be a good fuel to get things done. But it's got to be processed rightly, and we can never just let it out like a grenade. And so as I talk about this morning, I know for a fact, just because there are more than two of us in here, this is a big deal in the life of some of you. I have gone through phases in my life. I've had it come up, I think, twice, where not just that I've got mad twice. I promise that's happened a lot more. But where it was becoming something that if I did not take it to Jesus as fast as I could, it was going to turn me into somebody I did not want to be. Some of you are there this morning. You don't just get mad every once in a while. You are mad. You don't just struggle with anger. You are angry. I want to help you this morning. I want to point you to some scriptures and some things that God says that will help you. So, at the heart of an anger problem, this will be up there, is the belief that it is up to us to make people pay for the way that they have hurt or disappointed us. If I don't do something about it, if I don't say this to them, if I don't respond in kind, they're just going to get away with it. And that's not right. And in the process, we turn into that person who has done the thing to us. Whenever we trade eye for an eye, whatever that is, and we live by that old ethic, which Jesus changed entirely, we live with a logic of unforgiveness. And so we'll find ourselves just giving vent to our anger. And I think that we typically do this in three ways. And so the first one I want to hit on this morning is angry words. Angry words. Angry words are knives that pierce through the issue at hand into the heart of the person with whom you disagree. This is whenever we let something out that escalates the issue beyond the issue. I was talking to a man one time who talked about the point in his marriage where everything changed, and his wife was frustrated with him and about something probably valid, but she said this, "Are you stupid?" And she said that in front of her family. And he was so humiliated in front of her mom, in front of her sisters, he said everything changed from that point. Everything did. And I think some of you have lived with this before. How many of us have angry words that were said to us by perhaps some old person we were dating, perhaps by a parent, perhaps by a friend in grade school, that still haunt, that stick with us? Angry words are so... let's put it this way. More relationships have died over verbal abuse than have died over physical abuse. Angry words. They're deadly. So there was a show on, it's ended a few years ago now. I'm sure some of y'all probably watched it, Friday Night Lights. And so it was a good long-running television show. I think it had 5 seasons. And I have a picture of the family right here. Friday Night Lights revolved around this coach's family, Coach Taylor, his wife Tammy, and his daughter Julie. And so it revolves around Texas football, everything that we're familiar with and that we love. But the heart of the drama was really just this family, a daughter and her parents. Now, if you follow the show, my wife and I watched every episode that ever ran. The daughter, let's just say she could be frustrating. There was not a bad decision she wouldn't embrace. Constantly. And so I would tell my wife, I hope Addie and Lizzie are never like this chick, ever, ever, ever. But there was a point in the series where she had done something stupid, just make a list, she did it. I can say this because she was a character, not a real person. But she had done this, her parents were upset, and her dad tells her mom what it was that had gone down. Her mom, you can watch her emotion escalate from even keel to an 11 on a 10-point scale, and she turns and starts to march towards her room, and he goes, "Honey, what are you doing?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm gonna go vent my anger, for lack of a better word. I'm gonna go put her straight." And he goes, "Before you walk in there, you better know exactly what you're gonna say, because a lot rides on the next few moments." Whenever we are in some conflict, whenever we are feeling anger, we have to realize that a lot rides on our initial response. We may feel like, I feel it, I just got to get it out. No, you don't. If you want to destroy, you'll just get it out. But a measured response is more important than an immediate response. How many of us have ever said something that we cannot get back? Chances are we did not put a lot of thought into that thing. It was probably in the heat of battle, in the heat of the moment, and boom, we just fired. Ready, fire, aim. And then afterwards, we wish that we had aimed. And you know what? While we're taking time to aim, we'll probably measure our words a little bit. And we might even stay on task and address the situation rather than destroying the person by calling them names. You always, you never, all of these things that we're very familiar with. A measured response is more important than an immediate response. Number two, angry actions. These are physical acts with toxic motivation. So I said that I've had a couple of points in a life where I was struggling with anger. Here is the most, really the recent one. It was about 2 or 3 years ago. We had gone to plant a ministry at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. And so in the period of about a year and a half, we went through every intense change that you can possibly go through as a family, with the exception of having somebody right in our immediate circle pass away. Praise the Lord, we didn't have to deal with that. But in a period of about a year, we moved from San Angelo, where we had a Chi Alpha. We left behind a staff and an income. First moved to Dallas to raise funds and itinerate, sort of do our thing with that. During that time, we got plugged in here with Grace Hill. Great church family, but we knew it was going to last about that long, and it did. So within a year, we moved across Texas, then across the country. While we were here, we had our second child, and so we had a 2-year-old and a newborn. Whenever we moved to North Carolina, we were there for a few weeks, and we found out that my sister was pregnant with Elizabeth. We didn't know that she was a girl at that time or anything else about her. All we knew concerning my sister was that it was a miracle that Elizabeth had been carried to term. We knew that however this ended up, it wasn't going to be good. And she was born and she was abandoned at a shelter here in Dallas. And so Crystal and I talked, and the Lord was definitely in it. We brought Lizzie into our family. A few weeks later, we had her there in Durham. In all of this time, we're raising an income starting from zero. And by the way, we've moved across the country to plant a ministry at Duke University, one of the toughest universities in the world. So all of this, we've got pressure coming from every angle. We're away from family. We have no friends. It was a really intense season. I'll tell you how the Lord brought us through that some other time. But in the midst of that one day, I was at the bank in the drive-thru needing to do some sort of transaction, and I reached for my ID, and I couldn't find it. And so I'm looking for my driver's license, looking under the seats, and I couldn't find it, so I couldn't complete the transaction. I pull out. Now, who is willing to tell me it's not that big a deal? Can't find my license. Chill out. It's probably at home on the dresser or something like that. But I pull out, and I get enraged at myself. And so I'm in traffic on a very busy street, surrounded by other cars, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, man, stupid idiot, can't find your license. Can't find your license! And I punched my car horn, and it locked in the on position. In traffic, cars all around me, it is just blaring. People are looking at me, wondering if they should move out of the way, and suddenly I'm innocent. I don't know. This car has problems, I'm sorry. But it locks in the on position. I broke my airbag. Wow. Isn't that the deal with you vent anger? It always goes further than you want it to. It always costs you more than it should. Hundreds of dollars it would have cost to fix that airbag. Losing my driver's license in a season where I had a real anger problem was a straw that broke the camel's back. Devastating thing. You know, those of us who struggle with anger, and if you're in a season like that and there are physical manifestations of it, I mean, sometimes generally good parents can go violent. Sometimes, you may feel that you're keeping it under control just by slamming a door, just by jumping in your car and peeling out and leaving somewhere. But what you were doing is you were chopping down the tree of your relationship. And there are a couple of ways that we can fell a tree. We can saw it down and be done with it in a few moments, or we can chop it down. And with every swing of that axe, it becomes more and more unstable. That is what physical manifestations of anger do to the stability of your relationships in your home. Bit by bit, the foundation is eaten away, and eventually it falls. And whenever it falls, you may be like, this wasn't even that big of a deal. But it wasn't only that one time, was it? It was over time manifesting anger to where your kids don't know who to expect today. Your spouse doesn't know if she can bring something up to you. Are you going to lose it? And it becomes so incredibly unstable. But it all comes down to this, and this is number three, and this is really the root of it all, angry thoughts. When angry thoughts are allowed to develop, these give birth to acts and words of anger. So this is where the battle really lies, isn't it? Nothing comes out of our mouth or through our body in terms of a physical action that doesn't begin in our mind. And this is actually the battleground of everything that God wants to do in our life. And this is where, thankfully, the champion of heaven can really fight on our behalf. This is what Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That if we can entreat God's help to transform this, everything else will take care of itself. And we know this because whenever we let angry thoughts run wild in our minds, isn't it just like pouring gas onto a fire? That you can just sit there, but whenever you're thinking about something and you let those thoughts keep going, you begin to physically react. Maybe you start to sweat a little bit. Maybe you start to tense up. I can remember a time in my life where I was laying down to go to sleep and I noticed my fists were clenched underneath my pillow. But here's what Ephesians says. Remember, we said that anger itself is not bad. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. Boy, is that a great metaphor. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you can picture that, the sun going down, something unaddressed, and you just lay in bed and it festers. The sun is down, but you are not sleeping. And suddenly you are so clear on everything that is really the problem. Well, if they said this, I would say this. And they told me this, but what they're really thinking is this. And she said that, but what she really meant was this. And because we let it fester, it gets out of control here. And the next day, it gets out of control here. Or out of control here. You know what this verse really says? This is really amazing. I had a friend who shared this with me here at the end. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Literally, what this says in the Greek is it's referring to don't let the devil set up a guest room in your life. That whenever we let anger simmer, we let it stay there, we don't address it, in a sense, it's welcoming Satan into our lives, saying, go ahead and make your bed and stay here. We are giving him an opportunity to work through us whenever we don't address anger in the right way, whenever we let it fester. And so you may say, well, I mean, angry thoughts aren't so bad because I don't ever, you know, tear people down with my words. The next point is this. Some of us don't spew words of anger. Instead, we shut down and we don't communicate at all. Maybe you don't tear people apart. Maybe you just don't say a thing. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not, in that sense, communicating my anger. Well, what you're communicating is that the person you're upset with doesn't matter to you, or that your issue at hand isn't important enough for you to engage with. If you are a person who shuts down, here's how you need to shut down. Honey, I know that if I say what you need to hear from me right now, it's not going to come out good. Let me get some space. But you give them the lifeline of saying, I love you, and we will come back and talk about this in 30 minutes or an hour, but I need some time. But what you don't do is cross your arm and be done. You haven't talked for 4 days. You don't want to go there. Some of us don't lash out physically with angry actions. Instead, we shut down and withhold all physical affection. I'm not hugging that kid. I'm mad at her. I love you. Good night. I don't think so. And so we don't say a thing. There's a lot of manifestations of anger. I've probably left something out. So can we talk about resolving it now? Now that everyone's like, okay, I have issues. Gosh. Can we not move on to joy to the world, please? But really do, for a moment, take stock of your life and just ask that, you know, honestly to yourself, how much of your life is ruled by anger? How many of your relationships are somehow dominantly affected by the way that you process being upset? I don't have the quote up there, but there's an old Christian writer named Thomas Kempis, and this is what he said. He said, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish you to be. That makes me initially be a lot more graceful to people whenever I realize there are certain things in my life that I wish were different and I'm really struggling with, so I'm not going to fly off the handle that my daughter can't do what I expect her to do. So slaying the giant, anger doesn't need to be managed, it needs to be conquered. Here's the deal with management. You're always pushing something around, but you're never really dealing with it. That is the nature of anger management. I have my favorite author and speaker is a guy by the name of Andy Andrews. Any of you ever heard of him? Absolutely. He's great. He's my brother from another mother right there. So, but this guy here, Andy Andrews, this is what he says about anger. I think I have him up there, maybe not. But what he talks about in terms of anger is he says we need to resolve anger, not just manage it. And so we need to treat conflict like a game of double solitaire. You're both trying to get rid of all of the cards in the same line. You both win or you both lose. But as long as somebody is holding cards back, the conflict is not over. And so in terms of conflict and anger, we don't want to just push it aside because it will come back later. It will stink more. It will be bigger. We want to seek God's help in resolving it. And here's the thing, and here's what I can promise you. If you will even just begin, you may feel out of control, but just by taking it to Jesus and saying, Son of God who died for me, help me with this. I promise that he will. I promise he'll begin to. This is how I know. Early in our marriage, I started to struggle with anger, and it never manifested itself or anything like that, but it was in here, and I knew that something was changing in me. I was dealing with something significant. Now, I grew up in a house where you guys watched the show Cops, and it's the show Cops. For me, I called it Mama's Friends. Like, that was my life. TVs being thrown, pots of beans tossed down the hall, just crazy, weird stuff. And so I saw anger all the time. I had a stepfather who beat my mother like a drum, beat us sometimes. I grew up with a great paradigm for anger. And I had this great determination that that would never be me. And yet here early on in marriage, I was feeling that. And let me say this, over the years, I've seen everything in me that I've seen elsewhere. The only thing that has saved me is the Lord. So I'm telling Crystal one day, I said, honey, I'm really struggling with anger. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to lose it, and I don't even know where it's coming from. And so she was praying with me, and I was still right in the middle of trying to figure out what the problem was. One day I was at a senior's luncheon for our church, a luncheon for all of the senior citizens in our church. And one of the men there had his sister in, who was the guest speaker. She gave a little devotional to everybody, and then she said this. She goes, I just want to pray for y'all. Her name was Zelda. I'll never forget her. I knew her for 30 minutes, but I will never forget this woman. She walked around the room, putting her hands on our shoulders. There were maybe 15 of us there praying for us. She puts her hands on my shoulders. Now, my wife knew about this. Nobody else. She puts her hands on my shoulders, and she's praying for me, and she says, the Lord says that anger will not overtake you. I still get goosebumps telling that story. Because it was just the Lord being good enough to say, I know you feel out of control. I am king of your life. Bring this to me, and I will help you deal with it. I can say the same for you. Anger will not overtake you if you take it to the Lord. So let's talk about the Lord. And I want to wrap up with this. Three different ways that Jesus conquered anger. He's a good paradigm for it because he had plenty of reasons to be mad. Trust me. Number one, Jesus conquered anger by making forgiveness a default setting. Remember that the heart of anger is the feeling that if you don't make them pay, they're going to get away with it? Jesus made forgiveness his default setting. It's not saying that what was done to him, what is done to us, doesn't matter. But if you look at what a default setting is on your phone or on your computer or something, every time a certain thing runs through, it is dealt with in a certain way because that setting is at default. In life, our default setting needs to be forgiveness. In other words, every time there is an offense, our heart needs to be bent towards restoring. If there is a limit to our forgiveness, then we are just waiting to get even. Then we're just dealing with unforgiveness. And the logic of unforgiveness is the root of every long-standing war in the world. And every hellish but long-lasting marriage in the world, the logic of unforgiveness. So Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18 and said to him, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. My initial thought is, Peter, you were so generous. And Jesus says, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. In other words, make forgiveness your default setting. I'll tell you what, Jesus lived this out. If you remember when they were nailing him to the cross, what he cried out in prayer, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He was entrusting himself to the one who would judge rightly. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. You know, you might say, I don't just want to let them get away with it. No one really gets away with anything, because either God deals with it or we deal with it. We are forgiven by the wrath of God that Jesus took, or we take the wrath of God on ourselves by being so prideful as to say we don't need God's help. Proverbs 19:11 says this, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. What does that mean? It means that forgiveness is not just about the other person, it's also about you. It's about you not turning into that. It's about you not being someone you want to be. It's not about setting them free with no repercussions necessarily. It's about setting yourself free so you don't have to be ruled by any and every offense that comes your way. You don't always have to ramp up. You don't always have to feel the depth of that emotion. Sometimes it is to your glory to overlook an offense, to take a deep breath and move on. Number two, Jesus conquered anger by fighting hate with love. Luke chapter 6 says this, I say to you who listen, love your enemies and do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is something we hear so much we can very much take it for granted and it can fly past us, but don't fail to realize how profound this is. And what does it mean when Jesus says, bless those who curse you? Well, that deals with the action. They say something evil toward you, you don't respond in kind, you bless those who curse. They do something that is wrong, you don't respond in kind, you bless those who curse. That deals with the action. That means this chain of retribution, of going back and forth, of making them pay, as long as it's up to you, it's not going that direction. So that deals with the action. Then Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. That deals with your heart. There is no one I've prayed for a significant amount of time that I can maintain animosity toward. It is just hard to hate someone you're praying for. And that's because God does a work in your life and helps you beyond the point where you can help yourself. He'll give you compassion where before there was only fury. Like, he will do that. He will do it. And that's ridiculous. But it doesn't ever come by the economy of our own wrath. We have to at some point we have to realize that reconciliation and resolution are more important than retribution and vengeance. At some point, forgiveness has to have its day, or else if you're dealing with your anger issue, go ahead and play this out for the next 30 years. Is this who you want to be? Because it's not who you have to be. Martin Luther King Jr., he said this, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And it is an incredible act of faith to believe these words and Jesus' words of bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you, and to apply those for every situation. Whether it's the annoying person in the office, acts of war, or all the way up to cosmic justice, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Can you trust Jesus to apply this to your life? And then third, Jesus conquered anger by trusting his Father to make things right. Remember we said no one really gets away with anything. Jesus pays or we do. Those are really the only two options for sin and for anger. 1 Peter 2 talks about Jesus going to the cross and says that as he did so, he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I'm going to trust God to work this out. Final story, and then I'll close. Several years ago, while I was still a single man living in a house with a couple of roommates, I was on my way to church. And so I'm pulling out of a street in our neighborhood onto a bigger road, and there's a car in front of me turning left, but there's room on the right to slip out. And so I'm creeping up, and I see a guy in the passenger seat start shaking his fist at me and telling me I'm number one. And so he's flipping me off, and I can see him getting animated and yelling. And I started to get mad that I tried to put a lid on it, and I pulled forward and I rolled down my window, and I was like, man, what is the deal? What I should have done was just let him go. I said, man, what's your problem? And he goes, don't get close to my car, bro. And I was like, dude, I wasn't going to hit your car. I wasn't close. And he goes, don't you effing get close, man. He didn't say effing. He was letting me, and he had these like little John Lennon sunglasses on, a bandana, and mesh gloves with the fingers cut out. Like, this dude was looking for trouble. And I didn't give it to him because I am holy. I said, fine. I just said, whatever. And I just turned off and went to church and had it out with the Lord. And so got to church. A few days later, I was on staff at the church. A few days later, I get a call in my office from the secretary who said, hey, there's a guy out here who needs help with groceries from our pantry. Would you come out and get him set up? I said, sure, I'll be right there. Guess who is standing in our foyer? The dude. And so I walked up to him. He was like, hello. I was like, you're the guy. And he goes, what? I was like, you're the guy who cussed me out the other day. And he goes, no, I didn't. I said, yes, you did. I was in my truck and I wasn't close. And you told me not to, you know, F-bomb, get close, man. And he looks at me and his eyes got real big and he goes, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I am not right in the head. I don't know why I do these things, man. I'm so sorry, bro. And so I went and I got him groceries and we're walking out to the car and now we're congenial and he hugs me and he says, I love you. I love you. Really, I do. I'm sorry, bro. And it was a funny situation, but think about this. What if I had flipped out on him? How big of a black eye to the Lord would that have been? If he comes and sees, you know, Pastor Lennon, for him it would have been, that's a guy who flipped out on me in traffic. As a pastor? At some point in our life, this stuff that we say changes us, the love of Jesus, has to affect how we process our emotions. If it doesn't, we're not letting it hit home. So we've got to let it hit home. And some of you, you want your marriages to be peaceful. I promise you they can be. And that's the deal when we're talking about forgiveness. We're not saying that the opposite of anger is apathy. We're saying it's peace. That you can have peace in your life, peace in your home. I want to pray for you. Ask the worship band to come back up and let me pray. Jesus, I love you. Lord, I know by virtue of the scriptures that we read that this message has to be, for some of us, a convicting message. Lord, I pray each of us can be reminded that your goal in conviction is always to bring us to where we should be, never to condemn us. You came to die for our sins, to reconcile us to you, so you didn't come to condemn us for them, no matter how deep they may be. Lord, you can change hearts. You can make us like you. You can help us get this under control. Lord, so what I do is I pray for those who are maybe where I've been. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would say to them, anger will not overtake you. That it does not have to rule your life. Father, some of us are next to spouses and maybe they're the ones that fly off the handle. Maybe we're the ones that fly off the handle. I pray that beginning now, forgiveness would have its day. That we would allow one another a clean slate. That maybe conversations could happen. Yes, I understand this has been me. I don't want it to be me. Will you help me? Lord, we are grateful to the grace you've given us, so we're going to be merciful and extend that grace to others. Lord, most of all, we want to be changed. Those of us who follow you in here, Lord, who are dealing with anger, it's not like we want this, but we expose it to you. We don't hold on to it. We're certainly not going to be proud of it. This is just us. You don't want to cross us. Lord, we lay that wicked pride down that would be proud of being a hothead, of making people pay. Lord, for those of us in here who perhaps don't know you, I pray that we would be intrigued by one who is being nailed to a cross of wood and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. pray you help us, Lord.